O God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You, with your own hand, drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but set them free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my King, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Selah. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the people. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face. At the sound of the taunter and the reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger, all this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. And we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. We are called to do all that we do within our lives for the glory of God. This includes all aspects of our existence, all areas of our life. There is not one square inch in this entire universe that Jesus Christ does not sovereignly declare mine. And your church, that includes your life as well. It includes our lives corporately as a church. It includes your life individually as one who has been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So we are to glorify God, even in times of sorrow, even in times of pain and difficulty and struggle. It is at these times that we can be tempted in other ways. We can be tempted to forget the covenant of our God that he has made with us. We can begin to judge ourselves based on our situation on this earth rather than remembering what we have in Christ from eternity past. So that is our call. Don't waste your sorrow. Don't waste your grief. Don't waste your pain and suffering. Use it for the glory of God. Don't grieve as someone who has no hope. Don't grieve as someone who is not in Christ. Grieve in a way that is right. Use this for the glory of God. See, understand rightly. Understand that in God's providence, He has so determined that there will be difficulty in your life. The Lord, in His providence, has so determined that there will be tragedy within your life. And it exists for your good, and it exists for His glory. Church, let's glorify God as we walk in a lament. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Turn it all over to the Lord. Humbly submit to Him. It was common in the life of the Israelites that when they had gone out to battle and they were successful in that battle and they won a battle, they would sing a song. They would sing a song of victory, a song of celebration. They would sing it corporately. The Lord has delivered us in this particular battle. Praise be to God. It was also common for the Israelites when they had gone to battle and they suffered a great defeat. A defeat that was tragic. A defeat that led to great consequences. A defeat that cost people their lives. A defeat that led some of the people to be taken into slavery. They would likewise sing a song after their defeat. This is one of those psalms. This particular psalm is in the category of psalms known as a psalm of corporate lament. The people of God are lamenting over a tragedy that has happened in their nation. They are facing the real struggles within their life and the consequences of this defeat. The consequences of a great tragedy that has happened upon their nation. I believe this is a psalm that will help us greatly as we walk through these times that we are walking in. One commentator named A. Harmon says this about Psalm 44. He says, a poem like this should not be compared to a string of pearls simply strung together without formal coherence. Rather, it is more like a building in which the upper parts depend on the lower parts. And poetically, it's laid out that way. And you don't see it exactly this way in the ESV, but understand that in the Hebrew, it is this way. And so in the first stanza, you have 10 lines. In the second stanza, you have 8 lines. In the third stanza, you have 6 lines. And then in the fourth stanza, you have 4 lines. And so it's gradually progressing up, getting smaller. That same commentator makes this point. He says, this could hardly have occurred by chance. The psalm rises up like a ziggurat, and only when the poet has come to the topmost flight does he raise up his prayer to God. That's how we're going to preach this. We are going to preach this somewhat differently than we normally do. We're going to walk through each of these points, each of the stanzas bringing out that point, and we are going to give forward a corporate prayer at the end of each of the points. So when I finish my first point, don't start gathering your things together, because that's not the final prayer. There's going to be 3 more points after that and 3 more prayers. But our points that we are going to pull out of this psalm are, number one, a remembrance of the Lord's salvation. In the midst of this tragedy, that they are experiencing, they are first going to remember this covenantal God and this covenantal promise that He has given to them. They are going to look back to God. Number two, there's a recognition of distress. They're viewing this rightly. They are not imagining the situation to be different than it is. They are viewing it correctly with a proper lens. Number three, there's a reliance upon the Lord. They are trusting in God, which is why it's so crucial that we have a right foundation. That we have a proper foundation whereby we can interpret our sorrow correctly. We can rightly understand a tragedy. Fourthly, he gives a request to the Lord. He ends with supplication. After walking through all of these steps, only then does he lay down this supplication to the Lord. And they know. They know all that has happened providentially. That God was not off of his throne. He was not off. He was not asleep. He was sovereign even during this time. So let's begin with our first point. A remembrance of the Lord's salvation. Oh God, we have heard with our ears. Our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You, with your own hand, drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted your peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my King, O God, ordain salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in the bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Selah. The writer here in this first stanza is corporately remembering the salvation that the Lord had given Israel. He is remembering the ways in which the Lord had saved them. How he had reached out and pulled them out of the clutches of slavery within Egypt. The psalm doesn't really look like a lament in these first eight verses. I think that's important. I think it's important for us to see that. This writer doesn't even begin with lamentation. A lamentation that he was currently experiencing. Something that was happening probably as he was writing this psalm. God was the starting point. God was the foundation from which he went forward. And the same should be true with us. Regardless of what circumstance you're in your life, God should be the starting point. In times of joy, we need to understand it theologically. We need to glorify God in times of joy. In times of sorrow, we need to begin with what we know about God. What we know about His character. We know God is a good God. We know God is a loving God. We know God is a sovereign God. We need to begin with these points in our understanding. Not beginning where we are. Not beginning with our surroundings. Not ignoring them. We're going to get there. But you want to get there through the right pathway. It's foundational. Crucial for our understanding. Crucial for suffering in a way that glorifies God, remembering who He is, remembering what the Lord has done, remembering who we are. That we have a great God that has saved us. Called us to be His. That's who you are, dear church. You are one who the sovereign King of the universe, the one who called all things into existence from absolutely nothing, forward to you and said, mine. My church. My people. Before you existed. Before you came into existence physically. Dear friends, you existed within the mind of God. Before you were, God had made a covenant with you through Christ Jesus, His Son. This is outside of time. This is from eternity past. This is greater than anything that you can experience within this life. Therefore, if the Lord had shown love towards you, dear church, even before you had come into being, you can trust in His sovereign hand, the sovereign hand of God, the goodness of His character, knowing that whatever He would have you walk through, He is sovereign and He is in control. And you can trust in Him. This is where the writer here is beginning. They have experienced a great tragedy. This writer is beginning with God. Who God is. What God has done. Here's what He's not doing. Because don't walk away with this interpretation. He's not making light of the circumstance. He's not acting as though what has happened did not happen. He's not ignoring the reality of what is around. He is interpreting the reality of this circumstance in light of history, what the Lord has done, in the life of the people of Israel, and in light of eternity, who God is and where it is that God has worked in their lives from eternity past even. So just as Israel was freed from the slavery to sin in Egypt, dear Christian, you have been freed. You have been freed from the consequences of sin. You have been freed from a slavery to sin. You have a faithful God. You have a God that loves you. I know this reminder, this blessed reminder that this writer confesses here, not by their sword. Not by their sword did they go in and take over that promised land. As you remember, there was a man of the Lord that went ahead of them. They asked him that question. Whose side are you on? Are you on ours or theirs? He did not answer that the way they thought he would. He said, I am on the side of the Lord. The question is, what side are you on? Is rather the question. He is the one that went forward and fought the battles. And Israel came in and lived within a land, lived within vineyards and houses that they did not build. Same is true with us, is it not? What did we give to our salvation? What aspect of righteousness did we contribute to our salvation? As many great men have said before, the only thing we contributed to our salvation was the sin that we needed to be saved from. It is Christ's righteousness. It is Christ that acted on our behalf. Just as the Israelites were not saved by their sword, we are not saved by our righteousness. What we contribute to our salvation, not because of their greatness, the psalmist points out. Right? Is that why they were chosen? Were they chosen by the Lord because they were a great people? Were they chosen by the Lord because the Lord just knew how obedient that this people would be throughout their history? No. No, it's because of the Lord. The Lord's sovereign call upon them. Nothing did they bring to this. In verse 4, O my King, O God, ordain salvation for Jacob. Our salvation has been ordained by the Lord. A movie producer named Bob Munger says this: don't doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. Don't doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. Remember who God is. Remember the character and nature of God. Remember the covenant that He has made, this covenant of grace, which we spoke of just earlier as we walked through the Children's Catechism. Let's remember this. Let's corporately remember this, dear church. Pray with me as we pray a prayer of remembrance. Oh, Father God, we confess that You are a God who has saved us from eternity past. Saved us not as a people because of our greatness. Saved us not because of our own righteousness, but rather saved us in Your sovereign plan. Saved us by Your sovereign grace. And You have called us. You have called us in this plan to be a holy people, to be a separate people, to be a distinct people. As the Israelites were called to be distinct and separate from the nations that surrounded them, so are we called to be distinct and separate from those that trust not in Christ. Oh Lord, that You would grow us, that You would strengthen us, that You would bring to our mind even these truths about Yourself. You would bring us to a greater understanding of who You are. We have a greater knowledge of Your character and Your nature. We would see the manifest ways in which this should be applied to our lives. How we should rightly understand ourselves. How we should rightly understand others. And how we should rightly understand sorrow and distress. And I pray this in the name of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Secondly, the psalmist gives a recognition of distress. A very real recognition of this distress they are in. Beginning in verse 9, but You have rejected us and disgraced us, and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter, and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold Your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and shame has covered my face. At the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. This writer is confessing the reality of their distress, speaking truth regarding their current situation. It's not sugarcoated. He's not making light of what they are experiencing. And it's a great contrast. It is a great contrast to what he said in the previous 8 verses. He rightly recognizes what is happening. There are some that will tell you. Some that come from a word of faith persuasion. And they will tell you that you should not admit the reality of your situation. If you are someone who is sick, you should not even recognize your sickness. You can be running a fever. Your nose could be running. You could be visiting the doctor to get medicine. Don't acknowledge this. I've had friends that I said, oh, I'm sorry you're not feeling well. No, I'm blessed. I'm feeling great. Please help me to understand how you're coming to this conclusion. You are clearly ill. You're not feeling well. It's not true. That's not biblical. The writer of this psalm did not believe that. It's neither honest. It's neither helpful. The Lord has not promised us that we will live an earthly life that is devoid of difficulty. We have no such promise. We have no such promise that we will be devoid of tragedy. No promise that your life will be free of pain. In the midst of a situation, you must rightly acknowledge the pain and the distress. But you must approach it properly with an understanding of who God is. It's not always our approach now, is it? We will deal with pain in many different ways. Some of you will begin to fill your lives with busyness. You will begin to focus on so many other things so that you don't have to deal with the tragedy that is in front of you. So that you don't have to walk through the pain of what is really there. And you, when you do that, and you have done that, you know that's not really helpful. That doesn't really deal with the situation. That just kind of puts it off for a little bit. Sometimes we will respond in other ways. Some have looked at tragedy. Some have looked at things that have happened in history that are unbelievably tragic. And they will say this. They will say, either God is not good or God is not sovereign. And if he's not good, I don't want to worship him because he's not God. And if he's not sovereign, I don't want to worship him because he's not God. That is a great error. That is a great error that the writer of this psalm would not have agreed with. A recognition of evil is evidence of good. A recognition of evil is evidence of good. How is it I can say something is evil if I can't turn over here and say this is good, this is how it should be, and that's not how it is? How is it that I can say that this is something that is good if I have no standard of goodness? Well, we know the perfect standard of goodness. The Lord is the perfect standard of goodness. There is no one that is more good than God. He's good. Some approach it from another direction. Some will approach it and say, well, the Lord just doesn't know what's going to happen. The Lord is purposely withholding his omniscience in certain ways so that he's not knowledgeable of these areas. That's not a right understanding of the Lord either. It's a heresy that's known as open theism. That's why we must begin with God. In times of sorrow, in times of tragedy, we must begin with God. And in beginning with God, it will give us a right understanding, a proper perspective, whereby we can understand our situation rightly. James Boyce makes this point. As for the believer, he may not understand God's ways, but he knows that the only way to proceed is by recognizing that God is as active in defeats as he is in victories and waiting for his explanation. Faithfulness, even in defeat. Faithfulness, even in sorrow. Faithfulness to God, even in times of tragedy. We can be tempted, dear church, to sin in response to the sin of others. We must begin with God. We must be looking to Christ. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received a sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Wow. What theological depth. This is a man who went through so much pain and sorrow for the Lord. This is a man who wrote most of his letters from a prison. Let me remind you that prison is not one that had air conditioning and cable television and allowed him to get gluten-free options when he went through the cafeteria. So terrible circumstances. Then you see him write of joy. Joy that he has in the Lord. And here he's talking about almost being put to death and saying, God is using that. God is even using that tragedy for his glory, so that in this circumstance, I will not be relying on myself. Instead, I will be relying on the Lord. That we would do that. That we would do that in the midst of tragedy. That we would do that in the midst of very real pain. That we would do that in the midst of very real hurt. Let's go to the Lord. Let's offer up a prayer of distress as well to the Lord. Oh Lord, we come to you. Oh Lord, we come to you as a people that are broken. Broken by the sin of one that was trusted. Lord, none of us in any way were ready. None of us in any way were prepared. But Lord, I pray for us during this time that that which you have given us, that which you have been feeding us from your word, will sustain us or even during these times. Oh, that we would view our situation rightly. That we would comprehend, that we would understand our current circumstance in light of reality. In light of what we know to be true. In light of the one that changes not. Oh Lord, that you would even use this for your glory, that you would use this even for our good. May we be trusting not in our circumstance. May we be trusting not in our comfort. May we not be trusting and how we are viewed by others. May we be trusting in how we are viewed by you. The one who called us from eternity past. Oh Lord, that you would shepherd us during this time. That you would guard us from sinning in response to sin. That you would break down these walls of pride within us. That all of us would be looking for sin within our lives and desiring to eradicate it. And you would do this by your grace, and you would do this for your glory. We pray that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thirdly, the psalmist speaks of a reliance on the Lord. Upon the Lord, they are to be trusting. Recognizing even God's sovereign hand in their situation. Let's be honest, many times that's not what we want to hear. But it's good for us. The psalmist writes of this. Because he knows it is true, and he knows the Lord is good, and he knows it is good for the people of the Lord. Beginning in verse 17, all this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not been turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals, and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. It is in times of trial and distress that we must remember the character and the word of the covenantal Lord. We should recognize our situation rightly. And thirdly, we should bring this to the Lord. The writer sees this. He says, if we had sinned to bring this upon ourselves. But he sees not that being the reason why this tragedy has happened. You see that throughout the history of Israel. They had sinned in one particular way. They had begun to worship the Baals. They had begun to worship the Asheroth. And the Lord had punished them in some way. The Lord had sent them out into exile. The Lord had allowed their enemies to reign over them during that time. That's not the circumstance. He's not seeing that. That's not what he believes happened. That's not why he believes this tragedy happens. He doesn't really know. He doesn't know the particular reason why this is happening. Many times we'll ask that question. Well, why is this happening to me? God's not required to answer that question. But he does recognize this. He recognizes the sovereign hand of the Lord in this tragedy. He recognizes God's authority over that which is happening. Verse 22, yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. The author rightly sees what is happening here sovereignly within the providence of God. Even declaring, for your sake. God, you are sovereign even over this. This tragedy that has just befell upon this people. This nation that is wrecked at this moment because of this tragedy. He sees this as something that is in the hand of God. That God is sovereign even over this. That they can continue to trust in this covenantal Lord that has saved them in times past, even during this time of distress. Seeking to glorify God even during this time. Even during this time where they would be tempted to pull away. Where they would be tempted to be self-focused. Pointing the people to God. Even during these tragedies. Even during this pain. Look to the Lord. We are to glorify God in all that we do. Dear church, in all aspects of life, in times of joy, we are to glorify God. In times of pain and sorrow, we are to glorify God. In times of hurt, we are to glorify God. For we have a promise. We have a promise which Pastor Fry read earlier. Romans 8, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Oh, how beautiful. What a beautiful promise we have there. What a reminder that the apostle gives us that we are to recognize who we are in light of eternity. We are to recognize who we are in light of the covenantal promise of the Lord. We are to recognize who we are in light of Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross. not to recognize ourselves in light of our current circumstance. For that is not where our hope lies. Our hope lies in Christ. Our hope lies in eternity past. May we be relying on Christ even during these times. May we be living in a way that glorifies God even in times of trial and distress. May we rightly see God's hand and God working in history. Though we have not all the answers that we desire, may we trust in the sovereign hand of the Lord. Church, let's offer up a prayer of reliance to the Lord. Oh Lord, you have declared within your word that all things work for the good of those who are called according to your purpose. Help us to believe this. Help us to understand this, not merely in words, not merely in an intellectual understanding. May we understand this from the heart. May this be believed from the depths within inside of us. Lord, if we have sinned in some way, we pray, show us. If we have contributed in some way, show us. Bring it to our attention. Grant us repentance. Oh Lord, I pray for your hand during this time. That we would be rightly relying upon you. You would guard us. You would protect us. You would protect us from sinning in response to sin. We would humbly cling to the cross, apart from which we confess we have absolutely no hope. I pray that in the name of our precious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And fourthly, we see the psalmist make a request to the Lord. Bring forward a supplication to the Lord. Oh Lord, would you intervene on our behalf? Oh Lord, would you work within this situation to help us? Beginning in verse 23, it says, "Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love." The psalmist is now putting forward a corporate prayer of deliverance. Oh Lord, that you would rise up. He declares, "Why are you sleeping, O Lord?" You need to understand that rightly. This is what's called anthropomorphic. That means he's taking human characteristics and applying them to God to help you to understand this situation. It's a poetic device. We know God doesn't sleep. We know he's not unaware of what is happening. God's not like the pagan gods you may read of that wake and sleep. Remember Elijah and the prophets of Baal. That was his derision toward them. As they were calling upon their God, as they were calling upon him to light this altar, they began to cut themselves. I love what he says. It's one of the humorous portions in Scripture. 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 27, says, "At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he is a God.' Either he's musing or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened." They had this God that had these very real human characteristics. So, well, maybe he's, you know, he's busy entertaining himself. He's watching a show. Maybe he's relieving him. Maybe he's in the restroom. That's what that literally means. Maybe he's on a journey. He can't hear what you're saying. Maybe he's asleep and he needs to be awakened. That's not how the author views the Lord. This is anthropomorphic. When he says sleep, he means, why are you not acting in a way that we see it at this moment? Why are you not moving to change the situation? Why had you not done something to alleviate, to make this not even happen? Why did all this happen? I want you to notice something. As you look at the distress and the pain and the anguish that this corporate body is experiencing here within this psalm, the answer to the question, why did this happen, is not given. It's not given to them. We're not promised that answer this side of glory. They're here giving a corporate prayer of supplication, asking the Lord to go forward on their behalf, to work in the lives of the people of God, to relieve them of this distress, to solve the complications of this tragedy that they are all walking through corporately together. And they began with the character and nature of God, this covenantal Lord that called them, that saved them from a slavery, granted them freedom within a land, not because they were great, not because of something within them, but rather because of his sovereign choice to choose them out of all the people of the earth. His people likewise recognized the direness of their situation. They didn't make light of it. They didn't act as though it was small. They didn't declare this circumstance to be something that it is not. They didn't seek to fill their lives with busyness to ignore the reality of their situation. No, instead, they relied upon the Lord. They confessed, we were not practicing idolatry. They had it many times, but not in this circumstance. They went forward and trusted in the Lord, relied on him even during this dire circumstance, remembering who he is, what the Lord had declared to them that he is, understanding their circumstance in light of the covenant reality of what they were as a people in covenant relation with the Lord, a people that were promised they would not be annihilated, they would not be removed. And after all of that, as it is kind of built up, almost like a pyramid going upward in the lines of these stanzas, he declared, rise up. Come to our help. Redeem us. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. They lift up this prayer of supplication. They pray to the Lord to intervene within their lives and to help them in the midst of this distress. I think we have good perspective from the Apostle Paul earlier in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." We should have an eschatological hope even in our suffering. We should have an eschatological hope even in times of pain and distress. That is the only solution. We must begin with the Lord. We must remember who the Lord is. Regardless of our circumstance, we must rely on the Lord, and only in a rightly understanding who he is, can we lift up this prayer, supplication. Let's do that. Let's do that as a people. Oh Lord, we confess that we are in the midst of great tragedy. We are in the midst of great pain. We are in the midst of anguish and suffering. We have not even the ability at times to put into words the emotions that we are feeling. Lord, we know you are good. We know you are kind. We know you are loving. We know not your purpose in all of this. We know not the exact reason within your secret will why you have brought to pass that which has happened. But Lord, we humbly submit to you. Our Lord, we lift up a prayer to you. We pray that you would intervene. This is greater than all of our wisdom. This is beyond our individual abilities. We need your grace. We need your Spirit working within us. We need the wisdom that can come only from you. That you would come to us in this time of pain and difficulty and distress and intervene on our behalf. That you would do this for your glory. We pray this in the name of our precious Lord, Jesus Christ, and amen.